Well, good evening, and it's just an honor, a privilege to be able to preach tonight. And normally, when we get to preach, pastor's not usually here, so it's less intimidating, if you would. But he's right here, and I'm sure he'll let me know how I do afterwards. But no, it's a privilege to any time to get up in the pulpit and preach, and of course this series, just the series, the armor of God, the being in the warfare, and let's turn. We'll start with scripture first, and then before I get too far into it, let's take our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and if you'd stand with me as we start in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we come to you once again and just thankful that we could be in your house tonight, thankful that we can be around brothers and sisters, that we can encourage one another and provoke to love and good works as you've commanded us to, as we can sing songs of praise to you. And Father, take our petitions, our intercede on behalf of one another to you. And then, Father, tonight, as we come to the preaching of your word, God, I pray that you'd open our hearts. Pray that you'd give me just clarity of thought and speech. And Father, I pray that as we look into this armor, Father, would consider the need that we have to have it. And Lord, how vital it is. And Father, that would purpose to apply it to our life. And Father, we're sure to give you honor and all the praise for all that is said and done tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, as kids, we think of war as a game. How many ever played war, army, or, you know, I think almost every, and you know what I found is, you know, there are some people, you know, depending on where you live, that'll be like, "Oh, guns are not," you know, and say, "Well, take away their gun. We don't want to give our kids guns because, you know, we don't want to think of violence." But, you know, you can take away guns. Your kids don't even have to have guns. They will make guns. If they have Legos, they'll make guns out of Legos. They'll make guns out of sticks. But we used to do that growing up. We'd play war. I remember started playing with those. How many remember those little green plastic army men? You know, you'd get those, and man, we'd play those, set those up, and you know, and then as you get a little older, how many of you ever had G.I. Joes? I'm not talking about the little G.I. Joes. I'm talking about the full-size, you know, action figure. And G.I. Joe, by the way, that wasn't a Ken doll. G.I. Joe wasn't a doll. He was an action figure. I mean, G.I. Joe. I mean, he was, you know, the kung fu grip, lifelike hair, you know. I mean, man, I had those and would play, man, just the different thing. Man, he'd have all kinds of army outfits or different outfits. And then just sometimes you just play army with your friends, you know, and you're there, man, and you're trying to hide. And my dad was in the Air Force. So we'd get some of his old fatigues or his stuff. And, you know, and that was always kind of cool. Or he'd come home sometimes from deployment. We'd get his rations, his sea rations. And you know, that was really cool because you're like really like a soldier. You even got army food. And you know, the truth is that as you grow up, though, you know, you quickly learn that war isn't a game. War isn't something fun that we just want to do. War is real. The enemies are real. It's deadly. And there's often many casualties in war. But how a soldier prepares, how a soldier trains is vital to his survival. It's vital to the outcome of the war, but more importantly, it's vital to his personal survival, to maybe to the survival of his platoon or his battalion. And Paul tells us that though we can't see the enemy like you would in a physical battle, we are very much in this a warfare. And it's unlike any war that we've seen or read about. It's not a physical warfare. It's not one of flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare. And our enemy is an unseen enemy. So how we fight this enemy is very different than how we fight in a physical battle. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." You know, there are times in Scripture that we're given a glimpse of the spiritual battle that is going on behind the scenes. I think, you know, unseen to us, even in this church tonight, there is battle going on. And I'm thankful that we don't always get to see it. I think would be pretty overwhelmed, pretty terrified if we ever got a glimpse of that. But sometimes there's a couple places in Scripture we're kind of given a behind the scenes look of what really is going on. In the first two chapters of Job, we're given the kind of the behind the scenes of this encounter with Satan and the Lord, how Job is there and Job is righteous. He is upright. He sheweth evil. And God says, "Man, look at my servant Job." And Satan says, "Yeah, well, he's only that way because you're so good to him. You've hedged him about." And there's that warfare, that going on, that challenge. And we see that we're given that behind the scenes. Look, Job didn't get to see that. We kind of get to peel back and look. But that's a battle that goes on constantly in the lives of God's children. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha, he has kind of, to the king of Syria, he's kind of told where, hey, this is where they're going to be. And the king of Syria says, "Well, who is it that's betraying?" And they said, "No, it's nobody, it's the prophet. You know, he's telling where you are." And so they go to Dothan to go, and they're going to get him. Well, now that his servant wakes up and sees all these armies around, and he says, "How are we going to do?" He says, "There." And Elisha says, "There's more that be with us than with them." And he prays this prayer. He says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And as the Lord takes back that veil, he says he sees the mountains full of horses and chariots of fire. I mean, there's the army of the Lord, unseen to the naked eye there, unseen to the physical eye. We have that the army of the Lord is there. So there are some times that we see, that we get a glimpse. There is this battle that is constantly going on. And, you know, I'm so thankful that, listen, when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. Listen, he won the victory. It's like the song that says, "It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war." He says, "Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory?" And it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection. We are on the winning side. Hey, we're on this war has really been won already, but there's still some battles that are still being fought while we're here till we go to glory. And while, even though Satan knows he's not going to win the war, he'll do anything he can to discredit and to dishonor the Lord. His objective is to devour the child of God. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That's what he'd like, no better thing than to devour the child of God. He desires, as Jesus talked to Peter, he desires to sift you as wheat. Jesus said, he told Peter, he said, "Peter," he says, "Satan would like to have you," he says, "and sift you as wheat." But he told Peter, he says, "But I've prayed for you." He desires to make you curse God. You look in Job after he brought those accusations against Job and said, if you'll just take away all his things, he'll curse you to your face. And God allowed Satan to do that, yet Job remained faithful. Then he said, well, skin for skin. He says, everything, he says, you can take his head, but he says, but you touch his health, and then he'll curse you. And yet Job remained faithful. But the devil would like you to curse God. He'd like you to sift you. He'd like to devour you. His goal is the demise of the believer, because that's a reflection on our righteous and holy God. Well, listen tonight, though there is the battle that rages and we can't see it, sometimes the danger in not seeing it, we can pretend that it's not there. But listen, ignorance of the battle does not keep one from becoming a casualty in it. Even though we may not see it, even though we can just say, well, I mean, everything's going, I'm not really in a fight. I mean, everything seems to be going well. Hey, ignorance of the battle, it doesn't take away the reality of the war. And so we need to be constantly aware of it. We may need to be correctly protected in it. And since it's not a physical battle, our weapons and our protection are not physical. Here Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he talks about it and he says, wherefore, because of that, those principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, that spiritual wickedness in high places, because of that, take you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And our weapons, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It means they're not just fleshly. They're not, he says, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so now we're going through this list not just weapons, but items of protection for us. And as was taught last week, David did a great job on the girding up your loins with truth. That's the foundation there. And he says, and having your loins girt about with truth, that belt of truth, that everything hangs on that. The sword hangs on that. It girds your, we're going to learn the breastplate attaches to that. I mean, all that, it's the foundation, the strength of your loins. And to that, he says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So as we look at that tonight, the breastplate, I would imagine that as Paul is there in prison, he's no doubt with the Roman soldiers, and he's seen them. I mean, time and again, he's a Roman citizen, and he sees these Roman soldiers, and as he looks at that and their outfit, their armor that is on, and so... As we consider even just this armor, I imagine he's considering the armor of a Roman soldier. And so they have their loins girt about with truth, but then they have this breastplate. And they would call that a cuirass, and it would be from the top of the loins here all the way up, and it would cover even the part of the neck, and it was plates that would overlap. I know they say, you know, you see pictures of the Roman armor, that the breastplate that's like formed like the shape of a man's chest and the backing. They said by the time of Jesus' day, that would have been not used because the danger with that is if a soldier got neck down, there was no bending in that, and he'd be like a turtle on his shell upside down, and he'd be very vulnerable. So they had this cuirass would be layered pieces of metal. It might be leather, might be iron. Sometimes it was bronze, and it covered the major vital organs in our life of the body. It would cover the heart. It would cover the lungs and other vital organs. You know, and it's a vital piece of protection. You can lose a hand and still live. You could lose an arm or a leg or parts of your body and still live. But if your heart gets pierced, you're dead. I mean, there's vital organs that this breastplate would protect. That was one of the purposes. It would cover and protect the vital organs of our body, of their body. And then also another purpose of the breastplate, it emboldened the soldier. When you know there is a protection and you're protected from those things, it gives you a little more courage to go in the battle when you know and you know you can rely on the protection of your armor. It gave you more courage in the battle. And so with us, this breastplate that Paul refers to, the Bible talks about our heart, and really even in those days, some of the organs there, Paul would refer to it as bowels of mercy. He would talk to Philemon. He says, Philemon, you've refreshed the bowels of the saints. What he's talking about is that emotions, that mind, will, and our emotions, that seat of our feeling. And in that, Paul says, we need to protect that. You need to guard that. And there is, he says, God has given you a breastplate to protect that. And even in that, it also can give us courage for the battle, knowing we have that protection. It has been said, a commentator put it this way, he said, never can we truly recover our courage till we recover our holiness. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. This breastplate gives us boldness for the battle. But it's not just any breastplate. And again, it's not the breastplate of a normal, what we would see in today's day, has maybe like a bulletproof vest. It's a spiritual piece of armor. And it's the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is the part I kind of really struggled with, of how deep to go. And I don't know if you know me, I am the great overthinker. All right. My wife will agree that I can think things to death. And so as I even just, you know, what righteousness there is. And in the righteousness, first of all, you know what? There's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the imputed righteousness that before Christ, we're on the wrong side. We're on the losing side. We're on the devil's side of the battle. We're enemies of God. But then, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to me at the moment of salvation. As 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so what happens is my bank account is empty. I mean, it deserves punishment, the punishment of sin. But Jesus in his account is total righteousness. And what God in his great love for us did, he said, I'm going to take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and I'm going to apply that to your account. And I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to put that in his account. And now he took my sin and paid the price of my sin and he gave me his righteousness. That's the only way I can stand before God. That's the only way I can go to heaven, really, because it's not by my own righteousness. The Bible says our righteousnesses has filthy rags. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. In and of myself, there is not righteousness. But now with the righteousness of God, because of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he enables me now to have the righteousness of God and to live a life that is pleasing to God. It's not my own righteousness, but it's his righteousness. As Paul says in Philippians 3:9, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So the righteousness here, this breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness here he's talking about is the righteousness that I have because of Jesus Christ. It's not my own righteousness. It's his righteousness. But that righteousness of his enables me now to live a right life. Whereas before, I couldn't. I mean, you know, people, we can do some things to an extent, but really to live pleasing to God, I am not even able without Christ. You're not able. And it's, we could do no amount of works that would be pleasing to the Lord. But with the righteousness of Christ, now I am able to live right before God. And so I have this breastplate of this protection of the righteousness of God, of the holiness of God. But then the question would be, well, how do I put that on? How do I take that and put it on as a protection? And it's really the simple answer is, as we read and apply the truth of God, then we obey, read it and we obey it and live the word of God. That's how I apply the right, that's how I have the righteousness of God. The doing right, that belt of truth is the foundation. You've got to have truth. You've got to have the knowledge. But knowledge alone is not enough. Knowledge puffeth up, the Bible says. But we have to have knowledge, but it's that having the truth and even knowing the truth is not sufficient. I've got to apply the truth in my life. I've got to really, if you would, do the truth. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus taught this after the Sermon on the Mount there. Jesus teaches that, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And at the conclusion of that, he gives the illustration of the wise man and the foolish man. And if you grew up in church and were in junior church, you know the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Then the foolish man built his house on the sand. Rains came tumbling down. Well, he said the wise man was those who heard the word, heard the message, and did it. And that's the man that built his house on the sand. I mean, on the rock, had the foundation. And when the storms of life come, he was able to stand in the warfare of life. He was able to stand because he did what he heard. The foolish was like the one, he said he heard, they heard the same message, but what made him foolish is he did not do it. And when the same storms came, his house collapsed. James says the same thing virtually in James chapter 1 verse 22. He says it this way, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I believe the deception, I've said this probably in our class and other times, but really the deception is that when I just hear the word and I know it, I can think I'm okay. I know that. Preacher preaches something, I go, I know that. You hear something, I know that. And I think I'm okay because I know it, because I've heard it. Oh, I've heard that. I've memorized that. I've got that. But he says, if you're not a doer, you're not okay. And he puts it another way in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the same, we've got to take that truth and now not just gird our loins with the truth, but we've got to add obedience to that. That's how I have the righteousness. I apply the righteousness of Jesus Christ by obedience to the truth of the word of God. And that's, it's a daily putting it on. It's a daily walking in the truth. In 3 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter in 3 John. So in 3 John, verse number 3, Jesus is talking to a man named Gaius, and one of the commendations he says here of him, he said, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He doesn't say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children just know the truth. He says, it's that they walk in it. In just the book before, 2 John, again, in a little one chapter book, He's writing to the elect lady and her children. And he says this of her children, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. You see, as I take God's truth and I'm in the Word of God, and I read the Word of God and I listen to what God has to say, and then I do that. Earlier in this book, earlier in Ephesians, he talks about things that we're to put off. Put off all these. And then he talks about things, put on these. Hey, those are some things that as I do that, and I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take that off. Okay, Lord, I read that, and as I'm going to put that on. Hey, there's protection there. As I walk in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I walk in obedience, there's a protection there. There is, as I allow it to work in my life, there my thoughts will be protected. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, as I do right, it helps me to think right. And so this protection, my heart, the Bible says I've got to guard my heart. I've got to protect my heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things. And if I'm not careful with my heart, it'll lead me astray. But as I get into the Word of God and listen to what God says, it's a protection against my heart that I'd not stray from the Lord. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. One commentator said it this way. He said, the opposition to temptation is best carried on by the positive cultivation of good. Let me read that again. The opposition to temptation, opposing that temptation, is best carried on by the positive cultivation of good. A habit of righteous conduct is in itself a defense against temptation. When I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, when I'm supposed to be doing it, where I'm supposed to be doing, that's a protection against doing wrong, against going astray. And that's what he's talking about with this breastplate of righteousness. As I put it on, as I obey the Word of God, there's a protection there. I have a choice every day, throughout the day, to listen and obey the Word of God. You know, this armor is given to the Christian so that he may stand in the battle. It's God's armor, so you know it works. But it's only effective if we put it on and wear it. On Friday, February 26, 2021, while attempting to enter a basketball game, John Schallerhorn got into an altercation with a staff member there at Carver High School in New Orleans. Corporal Martinus Mitchum, a Tulane police officer that was doing security work there, intervened after Schallerhorn struck the school employee who was screening people to enter the game. As Corporal Mitchum attempted to escort Mr. Schallerhorn from the school's property, Schallerhorn pulled a gun from his waistband and shot Corporal Mitchum twice in the chest. Schallerhorn then placed his weapon on the ground and was arrested on the scene. Corporal Mitchum died at the scene. Corporal Mitchum was not wearing a bulletproof vest when he was shot and killed. The chief of police of the Tulane Police Department said they have a policy requiring officers to wear bulletproof vests, but it's difficult to enforce when an officer works outside of detail. He said this, I can tell you Corporal Mitchum wore one regularly. I don't have any guidelines that I can impose one on my officer who's working in a capacity for somebody else. See, Corporal Mitchum would wear one all the time, he said. He would have it. And when he had it, he was protected. The one time he didn't have it, he needed it. And it cost him his life. You see, if we'll put the armor of God on, it's for a purpose. It's a protection. You can't let your guard down. I've just, even as thinking about that, I've thought of men who once stood and wore that armor day after day and months, and they've wore that armor. They were faithful men of God, faithful Christians. But at some point they left, they said, I'm not going to wear that today. I'm not going to put it on. And there's strewn throughout history men and women and people who've become casualties of the battle simply because they said, well, I don't need that anymore. Hey, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, doesn't matter how long you've been in the battle, you need to have the armor on. Armor only works when you wear it. Are you girt about with truth? Do you have on the breastplate of righteousness? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. Lord, I pray you'd help.